Well, I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name, and it is good to be back together with you. Missing one Sunday seemed like a little while. It's good to be here together, and I have truly been blessed already this morning. I know I say that every time I get up front here, but I mean it. And there's been some very good instruction that we've received already today, and I needed to hear it. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Micah. Now, Micah is a book you don't turn to too often. So it's Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and so on. Now, I was given an assignment for a message that I am to preach tonight, and this was the assignment, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 reads this way. It's a familiar portion of scriptures, and you've probably could say it with me. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And so the message title this morning is, What Doth the Lord Require of Thee? What doth the Lord require of thee? That's what the verse is talking about. And I know our minds can probably run a lot of different directions this morning, especially as we think about the events of the week, but that's not the focus of this message this morning. What doth the Lord require of thee? You see, God does not leave us in darkness. He's not that kind of God. We don't serve an aloof and distant God. We don't serve a God of whom we are terrified of. We don't serve a God who will lash out when he's had enough, but rather we serve a God who calls out, one who says, I have some requirements of thee. And as I think about that, we can go all through the Bible and see that. The verse that comes to my mind is a favorite verse, not because it's so easy, but because of the way it ends. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith somebody. No, saith the Lord God Almighty. And so, what does this God require of us is the burden, I believe, of the message. So we serve a God who is open. We serve a God who has made himself and is making himself clear. He hasn't just made himself clear. He is making himself clear, present tense. And let's think about that together as we go through this message. He has given us a book, and in it we find instruction, we find encouragement, we find direction for life. And in this book, we find life. And this book also tells us about something that those of us who are in Christ already know that we're experiencing, and that is the witness of His Spirit within us. And so it's a witness of our salvation in our hearts that gives us and directs us in more detail in our lives. What doth the Lord require of thee? It opens our understanding, the Spirit of God does. And finally, He has given us His church. And so here we are this morning, gathering around His Word for understanding, for revelation, for instruction in righteousness. And so there are many aspects of us discovering this will of the Lord. What does He require of me? What does He require of you? And as I considered this verse and its simple instructions, I wondered, as I thought about it, I wondered, well, what's the context of this? What is this? Where did this come from? Why was this statement made? And I want to spend some time looking at that, and I don't believe it's wasted time. And this morning, if you're hoping we're going to get towards the end of this service somewhere, and we're going to have a whole list of, this is what God's requiring of thee and thee, I don't know that we're going to get that. And I think we'll understand that as we go along. And yet, I believe that I hope and pray that as we come through this message, we will understand what God's will is for us and what He does require of us. So the book of Micah, as I already mentioned, is a minor prophet in the Bible. It's one of those shorter books. That's all it means. The message is still a major, but it's just minor in that it's short compared to Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of the other prophetic books of the Bible, of the other prophets. And Micah was a man who wrote was the prophet who wrote this book, inspired of God. And his name means, who is like Jehovah? That's what his main name means. And I thought, wow, that's a really nice name. I'm None of our sons are named Micah, but that certainly would be a good name. And he was a contemporary with Isaiah. So to give a little timeline, he was actually a prophet in Judah, primarily, and Isaiah was in Israel. But they were in the same pretty much period of time. And Micah did speak to both Judah and Israel. So the book itself is I believe, was sort of a maybe the short version of Micah's ministry and prophecy over the span of his life. And he sort of condensed this together in a written form that carries out, I believe, the core of his message to Israel and to us today. So let's look at Micah. I want to look at the book itself and look at a few of the chapters building up to this statement that is the heart of our message this morning. So in the first three chapters of Micah, he's warning about coming judgment against Israel and Judah. You'll notice this in chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morasthite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgressions of Jacob is all of this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgressions of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap of the field, and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundation thereof. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with fire. And the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hair of a harlot, and they shall return to the hair of an harlot. Therefore, and he continues on, her womb, verse 9, is incurable, and so on. Speaking of judgment being brought against the children of God, those who God had called out, had invested so much in, Micah was saying, because you have turned your backs and gone into this world of idol worship, this thing of harlotry, chasing after other gods, and because of that, there is judgment that will be brought upon you. Verses 12 through 13, for the inhabitants of Maroth waiteth carefully for good, but evil shall come down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. O thou inhabitants of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sins to the daughters of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. And we'll go to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his inheritance. And we continue on. We could go notice a few more things throughout that chapter, but I'd like to go to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Who hate the good and love the evil? He asked them the question. You men of Israel, the heads of the household, the leadership of Judah and Israel, isn't it for you to know judgment? And he continues on, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skins from off them and their flesh also from off their bones. They attack that which is good and honorable. Thus saith the Lord, verse 5, concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth, and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be upon you, and ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. This very opposite picture of what Brother Donald was teaching us this morning. This is where the light is dimming and is going out, and darkness is coming upon the land. And it's because, he's saying here, because of the prophets and their teachings. Then shall the seers, verse 7, be ashamed, and the diviners confounded, yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. And then I believe Micah speaks of himself, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Let me just stop here for a minute. In case some of you are, in case we're just zoning out, what's this all about? What it's all about is the context of the verse that we're going to get to. And somehow we need to see ourselves that becomes so easily like that 9-year-old child, brother. Ernest was talking about. I don't know about you, but he stepped on some toes. I mean, that's just, I was pretty well pulled into the picture and the scene and the sound of it all there in that Walmart. And then I recognized that, how must it look to God? Here is a God of judgment. Here is a God of holiness. Here is a God who has called out and he is casting judgment. He is describing what's taking place here. Do we see ourselves in it? Can we see ourselves? Can we see our tendencies? Can we see what we've been brought out of in these verses? The heads therefore judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house is the high place of the forest. Judgment. Judgment upon those who God had chosen, who he had blessed, and those that he had revealed himself to. And then we continue on into chapter 4. And these are beautiful verses. I do believe that, just to be fair, I believe there are some people who take different persuasions of understanding, especially of prophecy and those kind of things, and will take pieces of this and project it beyond where we're at today. And I don't know that I'm going to argue against that. But what I want us to understand is that I see in these next couple of verses and on through these scriptures. Well, right here. But in the last days, and that phrase is speaking of the Messiah. It is speaking of today. It is speaking of the kingdom of Christ that shall come. And in those last days, that's where we're at. And so, but in those last days shall come to pass that the mountains, and so we're sort of transitioning here from Micah talking about the judgment and how God's going to come down and just plow like a field, Zion and Jerusalem. And he says, in those last days shall come to pass that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established in the tops of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And in many nations shall come and shall say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and will walk in his path. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, I believe it was actually verse 12. I just want to stop here for a moment. When Jeremiah was being brought under judgment for some things that he had taught, he was defended by Micah. And they said, well, look, Micah said the very same things, and he wasn't judged. And so that was one of the arguments that was used, and Jeremiah was not killed for his witness against Jerusalem and how that it would be brought down. And here, in these two verses, now just coming back here to chapter 4, these two verses are almost identical word to word for Isaiah's prophecy as well. He says this very same thing. There's a few words that are changed. It has no significance. Now, either the two men agreed with each other in the prophecy, whichever one said it first, or the same God was witnessing to them. It's irregardless. Their testimony stands that this is what's going to take place. They're almost word-for-word prophecies here in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and Isaiah 2, verse 2, if you'll notice it, 2 and 3 has the very same words in it. So we've transitioned here, and a glorious revelation is revealed here. And so this is from, this event that's being talked about is from the death of the testator until now, which brought us the New Testament. And Now, I know the New Testament was interesting. In our brother's meeting, we had a discussion about, well, where did the New Testament really start? And, well, men before us have divided it for us. But the point is that in the last days was when the Messiah was revealed. And he wasn't fully revealed until he actually died and rose again. And so from that time forward, that is where we're at today. And we see this house of the Lord being established in the tops of the mountains. And all nations shall come and say, let us go up to the mountains, and the people shall flow unto it. And that's just beautiful pictures for us this morning. Excuse me. And we see God making clear the finality of his judgment against Judah and Jerusalem, because he wasn't just going to judge it as he had before, where other kings came in and there was punishment, but he was actually going to bring it to an end and replace it. And that's what we see happening here in these verses. And so we continue on. Into chapter 5, and in this verse 2 prophesies here of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Well, we know who that's talking about, and that's Jesus the Christ. And that was what the wise men, I'm sorry, not the wise men, but when the wise men came to Herod and they said, where is this king? Herod didn't know. And he said, well, I'd like to know too. So he called in the prophets and the scribes, I believe that's what it says. And they told him, well, this man is going to be born in Bethlehem. They referred to Micah's prophecy. And so Herod told the wise men, he's going to be in Bethlehem. I hadn't really thought of it that way. I just went and read that account this morning. But that's what happened. They all discovered that. But this is the prophecy of where Jesus was to be born. And so we continue on now into chapter 6. We could look at a couple more verses in chapter 5 there of the more pronouncements of what Christ was going to do. But let's look at chapter 6, because now we've come to this chapter where we find our theme verse. And Micah writes this, hear ye now what the Lord saith, arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember not what Balak king of Moab consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Here is God asking for a hearing. Here's God saying, now, I'm going to ask the mountains, I'm going to ask creation to stand as witness between me and you, people of Israel. What have I done to thee? How have I harmed thee? How have I not treated you with love and honor above the rest of my creation? Don't you remember when I brought you out of Egypt? Now remember, let's not get too hung up on Israel and Judah here. Okay? Don't you remember when I brought you out of Egypt? Don't you remember how when Balak the king of Moab consulted against you to crush you, and tried to convince Balaam to come over and curse you, but rather I spoke blessing to you through Balaam. Don't you remember how I did all of those things? Wherewith shall I? And then this is sort of a, it seems to be where we switch to a question from Israel and Judah. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of river of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? I just want you to turn to Isaiah for a moment and hear Isaiah's testimony of, it sounds so similar to what's happening here in chapter 6 of Micah. Isaiah chapter 1. And I can't read all of this, but you'll notice how he says in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." And again, he's sort of calling in witness the creation. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, and so on. He continues on. He said, "You have your, bring no more. To what purpose," verse 11, "is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and a delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs and of he-goats. And when you, bring no more vain oblations," verse 13, "and your incense is an abomination unto me," and so on. And he just calls, verse 16, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings," and so on. And we see a God who is filled up to here with a people who had just moved wholeheartedly into honoring God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And they were willing to do some more offerings, and they were asking the questions, "Well, God, how could we please you? How can we take away this problem? Shall we do some more offerings? Would it help if we had the right calf with calves of a year old," which was actually my understanding is, as I researched this a little bit, was one of the requirements for sacrifice to one of the idols of the day. And they asked, "Well, what about if we would give our firstborn?" And God said, "No, that's not going to work." In good fact, God spoke against it. He that was part of his law. Why was it even a question? Well, because again, it was part of idol worship of that day. It was part of a way to somehow appease the gods. And that's not our God. God says, "That's not what I'm looking for at all." And there's only one firstborn that God can honor. Isn't it interesting? It stood out to me, just a little side note, but isn't it interesting how the Antichrist system looks to replace, or the anti-God, or this thing of replacing God with idols? Where did this idea of sacrificing a firstborn come from? Well, it was a replacement. It was something, you couldn't make a stronger statement than to offer your firstborn. And again, there was only one firstborn that God could recognize. So the prophet continues on. "He hath showed thee." Remember, he says here in verse 8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good." And I just want us to stop there for a little bit, because it's so easy for us to read these words and they don't mean much to us. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good." Really? "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good." Now see, Micah did not take the time here to go back through and build a whole base of scriptures of what God had showed them. But this is my first point of five as we go through this verse now. One of the things I would like us to take from this is that God, again, does not leave us in darkness. And he hath showed us what is good. And so I believe that God, in his mercy and in his in him being the creator God, hath shown and is showing into our hearts that which is good. I believe that we can just lay that down as a truth, regardless of where we're at. And so there is something that we must overcome in our hearts to kill someone, regardless of your knowledge of this book. Because God hath shown us that which is good. He doesn't leave us in darkness. The other thought that I would like us to think about here is that if we would just have this lay on our hearts as a question. And so as we go from here, and as I face some situation tomorrow, if the question is on our hearts, oh God, would you show me what is good here? God will answer that. One of our problems is, and this was Israel's problem. See, Israel, they knew what was good and they were turning against it. And that's what the prophet was bringing out to them. And so it's the same for us. We know that which is good. It's our hearts that want to reject that. But if we simply would say and understand, just as Micah made this statement, God, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. If we're willing to accept that truth and simply ask for that knowledge as we go along, God will show that to us. I believe that God will be honorable in that. He will not leave us in darkness. And and some things that God taught, I'll just go back to Deuteronomy 10 and verse 10. And God had not left them. He had taught them many things. And this is going to be the account where Moses, as he come down from the mountain, and I stayed, verse 10, in the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me at that time, and the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And now Israel, listen closely, because they're very similar words. What doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statute which I commanded thee, and so on. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and so on. Circumcise, I wanted to get to verse 16. Therefore, the foreskin of your hearts, and be no more stiff-necked. It's one of the first references to a converted heart. And that's what this book's all about. That is the burden of this heart. God was saying, what I just want you really to do is to allow me into your hearts, Israel and Judah. And the burden of the heart of God here was that I'm not interested in more of your sacrifices. I'm not interested in more of your oil. I'm not interested in more of those things. But what I would like you to do is honor me with your lives. And we'll see that again. I want to come back to my verse in Micah, and we want to continue on there. And so we recognize again in our first statement, God hath shown thee, O man, what is good. We have been made in the image and likeness of God. And in that image and likeness is placed a knowledge of truth, a fundamental, foundational knowledge of truth that will open the door to what God desires of his people, ways that we can honor God. Wherefore, verse 6, he hath shown thee, O God, man, what is good. And I just want to say yet before we move on to our next point, and that is one of the blessings that we enjoy today as Christians, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The people here in Israel and Judah had not yet had the opportunity to see God in the flesh. And you and I have that. There has to be a higher accountability because of that revelation. There has to be. And that is one of the ways in which God hath shown and is showing to us, O man, what is good. You see, Christ is the fullest revelation of God that we have. And in Christ, we see what is good. We see what is good. And we see the heart, and also we see the heart of Christ in his commitment to doing the will of the Father. So not only do we see the example of the life of Christ in what he did, well, you can't separate this, but also in how he responded to the Father. And that is what God desires. That's the perfection of what he desires. And so we continue on. And what doth the Lord require of me is the next phrase in this verse. The first thing that stands out to me as I consider this phrase is that the Lord has expectations of us and for us. What doth the Lord require of thee? He has requirements. The word means to diligently inquire or make inquisition. It's saying that God is diligently inquiring of my life and of our lives and making inquisition into who we are, what we're doing. He is expecting and seeking and requiring of us certain things. And what are those things? You see, God did not bring the Israelites out of Egypt simply to have a few people who he could say were his. After all of creation already was his and is his. No, God brought them out and protected them from Moab, as we hear this witness here in these chapters, in this prophecy, for a purpose. Because when these people began to live for him, their very lives were to become the witness that they were God's. See, there was God wanted to show to mankind and to us today, for a witness for him through the generations, of a people who were living after God. They were to be a witness that God had especially bought them for a purpose. And Israel did not live up to that in its fulfillment. And so we understand, as we look back at all of that, we understand that that was part of God's revelation to us in that what he had put together in the Old Testament was going to be superseded with something better. And a plan that was developed that he understood would fail was to be part of the steps of revelation into the New Testament. And so that is the burden, because that was the heart cry of God here. He's saying, look what all I have done for you. And you have turned your backs on me. You have spurned me. I have loved you. I have nourished you, and you have turned your backs on me. And so that is the burden, I believe, of this verse. What doth the Lord require of thee? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. That is the burden of this verse, and the burden of this chapter, and the burden of this prophecy, and the burden of this book today, is that God wants a people he can call his own, because his goodness has entered into their circumcised hearts, and his requirements become their life, but because they are constrained by his love to do them, and because they become sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. That's what's happening in this verse. That's what the burden of this verse is. The burden of God for Israel is the same as the burden for God for you and I. He wants the same thing. And he has provided a way that there will be those people who are going to honor him with their lives and with their lips. And so I believe that's the burden of this verse. And we want to look at that some more. So we can't enter into the careless Christianity around us. We cannot do that. Who spurn the call of God upon their lives many times, again and again, and who live in sin because they've lost sight of a God who requires and expects and is making inquisition into their lives, but rather their paid priests and their prophets are speaking of peace where there is no peace. And so they desire to primarily focus on the love and mercy and not the requirement and the justice and the judgment and the holiness of God. And so this morning, you and I, before we look too far outside of these doors, let's look at these requirements. How are we doing? How are we going to restore and renew our fellowship with God? That was what was going on here. God was showing in verses 1 through 6 how that Israel and Judah were outside of his fellowship. And there seems to be this cry in verse 6 and 7. Well, how can we fix it? And God says, well, I already told you. I have showed you that which is good and what the Lord requires of you. Well, what is it? Well, it is. And so I'm asking us, how are we doing? How are we going to restore and renew our fellowship? How are we going to awaken our fellowship or cultivate our fellowship? As Christians, we're in this fellowship. And you see, how are we not going to be in this same position here at verse 6 and 7? Offering up another sacrifice or doing some other good deed. Is that what God's seeking for? And so we see that he calls us to do justly here in this verse 8. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justice, to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And in this verse is contained all that is necessary to be who God wants us to be. This verse reminds me of where Jesus was asked the question, what does it, I don't have that verse in my mind, the setup to it, but his answer was, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. In this, hang all the law and the prophets. Inside of this. And so that's what's happening here in this verse. In these next three points. In this is all that God desires of the Christian. And so what is this thing to do justly? What does it mean? What does it mean? Well, you could probably do different things with that word. I think that maybe one of the ways that we could look at it is to do rightness or to do righteousness. Simply put, to live biblical, to live biblically, to live by this book. And that we already read those verses back in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And that was Matthew 22:37, where Jesus said what he did about loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And so that is a theme of scriptures. And 1 Samuel 15, Samuel asked this question, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you have fellowship with Jesus, we walk in the light as he is in the light. And so that's what this word means, to live, but to do justly. It means simply walking in the light. Brother Donald mentioned this morning, and it may mean staying on our knees until the morning comes, and that has nothing to do with the clock. It simply means the opening of light into our hearts and into our souls. That's what Jesus is talking about. Sure, we'll probably get to that when we talk about walking humbly with thy God. But that, again, is the core and the heart of a very simple message. It's not going to be a whole new set of laws and decrees. But first of all, the Lord requires of us to live in righteousness, to walk in righteousness, to pursue righteousness, to pursue godliness, to pursue that which is light and not darkness. And we know the difference. If we are called out of Egypt, and if we are one of God's, he says, I'm going to teach you that which is good. And we have it here in our scriptures, but it is also in the witness of our hearts. We know when we're beginning to push back against that light, because there's some darkness that is entering in. And God doesn't leave us in darkness in that. And so I don't know how all that applies to our lives. I have to think of some. We need to keep to get our minds running along the lines of what does it mean? Well, maybe it means that. So there's a opportunity to gossip. There's people who are talking about other people, and to do justly, to do righteousness, is to say, I'm not going to be a part of it. Righteousness. It's speaking, it's showing love to the unlovely neighbor. It's praying for the authorities of this land. That's right. To do righteousness, to do justly, is to pray for President Obama and the authorities. It is to speak the truth in love to sinners. It is putting a good measure in rather than cutting the corners. And it's not covering the bad product with good product. And I don't know. You make the list. To do justly is to do what's right. To do justly is to do what's right. To do justly is to do what's righteous. To do justly is to do that which is of the light. And so there is no list. There is only living with that question on our hearts. And that question is, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? And so this morning I want us to be considering that. How are we going to do justly? Are we going to? Well, we're going to face the questions of today yet and tomorrow with this question of, is it right? Is it of the light? Is it of God? Is it coming from a circumcised heart? Is it loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and loving thy neighbor as thyself? Is it or isn't it? And that's what Jesus, I believe, and what God here is doing. I mean, this book has pages full of the requirements of what the Israelites were supposed to be doing. It was full of them. And God was saying, look, it's not been working. And don't talk to me about more sacrifices. Don't talk to me about the more oil, because the incense that's coming up to me is stinking because the hearts are far from me. And it's the same message. That's how we can take this message from the Old Testament and apply it to my life today. It's the same God, the same message, saying what I'm really looking for is that circumcised heart that I was talking about back in Deuteronomy. And so that's why the list of what is doing justly is never completed. It cannot be completed in this service. And if we're focused on trying to complete it this morning, we may be falling back into verse 6 and verse 7. And God's saying, I'm showing you what it is to do good. I showed it to you in this book. I showed it to you. I think that's a proper English word. In the life of Christ, and I'm showing it to you today yet, in the body of Christ, in the witness of the Spirit in your lives, in the light and the conflict of darkness. And so we are to do justly. And so perhaps, as I was thinking about that, and I want to move on here, maybe these verses are more important than we realized. We say these verses sometimes, at least I do, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. And I just sort of put that down by memory, so maybe I missed one. But that is where this life of justness and righteousness and holiness dwells. And you and I know well and good enough that if we allow our lives to run down the channel and down the road of how I've been misused, or the evil report, or that which is sin in our lives, that's where it's going to finally take our hearts as well. And so God's calling us to a place of justness, to do justly. Verse the second one I have, or the fourth point here that I find in this verse, is that we are to walk, to love mercy, and to love mercy. Something warm in your hearts about that? You know, that's why you and I have a hard time. That is one of the reasons why I've chosen to withdraw from this thing of bringing judgment as a jury might. Because at the end of the day, the heart of the Christian is mercy. The heart of the Christian is mercy. We have mercy in our hearts. And as I was thinking about that, and maybe you all can challenge me in this, because maybe I'm coming up short, but my wife was having a problem with our youngest daughter and staying in bed. And I come in the door for her afternoon nap, and my wife handed that responsibility over to me because the little lady had just come back downstairs. And you know what I decided? Well, I have one opportunity here to show mercy. In other words, I realized that she was not obeying her mother, and her mother had already punished her for that. But I realized that I had a privilege to exercise some mercy here. And so I picked up the child and I said, "Now, are you ready to obey? Are you going to obey your mother? And I'm going to put you in bed. You must stay there. Do you understand?" "Yes." "Okay." Now, it's mercy. It's mercy. And I realize that my child must experience law so that she can later in her life understand grace and mercy. You can't separate the two. But I think about it as Christians. We must be merciful people. By and large, that's our heart. We're going to show mercy. Why is that? And I don't know how to better compare it than to connect it to the Lord's Prayer. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And so as Christians, and this was God's heart for his people Israel, don't you see the mercy of God that I showed to you? Don't you see it? And they didn't see it. They truly had lost sight of it. I think they got glimpses of it, but they really did not. And once again, you and I, as believers here this morning, are under an accountability that these people were not, because we got to see the full expression of God's mercy in Jesus Christ, who was just a promise here yet in Micah. And so that is what the heart of this point is. Do we show mercy? I ask you, who is your God? Oh, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 2. "Grace be to you and peace from God," listen closely, "God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And you could just continue on in those verses. Paul, as he opened up those different letters to the churches, just expounded the mercy of God to us. And so the heart of God is that we also would extend mercy. And that is the oil of relationships. And so when your wife burns the potatoes again, I don't know. Usually I'm just giving it a very light surface kind of thing, which probably can bother us, to maybe a very serious one that no one else sees. And so we extend mercy again, and we extend love. And so that doesn't mean we cover sin, and that's, there's a whole, all of, but this is the heart of God, that we love mercy. Mercy, someone said, is a disposition of the heart. And so it is a state of our heart. It is a tendency of our heart. I think it's right that as Christians, we should tend to mercy. And I couldn't be a prosecutor. I'm amazed at the tenacity of prosecutors today. There are some good ones and there are some bad ones. There are some people who they go after it. I mean, they are going to get the lawbreaker on every point they can. And you stand back and you go, wow. I mean, I'm sorry he made that mistake, and I wish, and I know he's going to reap for what he sows, but, and so this morning, the disposition of the heart, it tempers judgment, and we don't gloat in others' misfortune, but rather we seek to help, and that is, I believe, the heart of mercy. We seek to help. We'll look at a verse here in Micah shortly that will be, that will show us God's mercy to us again. But we can go to Ephesians 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it gives us that God in His great mercy, for His love wherewith He loved us. And I don't need to go further than that. We understand again that a God of mercy expects us to love mercy as well. Proverbs 11:17 says this, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." And so the last point of the message is to walk humbly with thy God. That is the last phrase in this verse, and to walk humbly with thy God. And it ends in a question mark. The question is being asked of Israel and Judah here and of us today, is this who you are? Do you and I understand that this is what is good and it is what God is requiring of us? And are we experiencing these things in our lives? Justness, righteousness, holiness, mercy, and finally, walking humbly with our God. See, this wraps it all up in this thing. This wraps it all up. Israel could not see their great need of the God who brought them out of Judah. They got sidetracked so easily. They got there into Canaan, and the land of milk and honey did exactly what God told them it was going to do. He said, "Now, you be careful. It is going to draw you away from me, and you need to be aware of that," and those kinds of things. And so the cry here is walking humbly with thy God. I thought about the Pharisee and the publican. And as a publican stood there, as he hung his head, and as he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," God said, "Right there is the man who I can heal. Right there is the man and the woman who I can cleanse." That is the heart. That is, I think, sums up Proverbs verses 6, chapter 6, verses 16 and on in through 19. "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble, giveth mercy unto the humble." You see, God resisteth. That has the idea of lining up His army against the proud. The Bible has so much to say about pride, and by and large, we talk about pride, and we do things we recognize physical things that we make choices on because we see what the world does with their pride, and we choose to withdraw from that. But the bigger question still remains, are we humble and walking humbly with our God? Do you and I know what it's like to fall on our face before God until the morning comes? Oh, I did that 12, 13, 15, 20 years ago. I would say if we're not, and if we don't know what that's about, then we're coming with sacrifices and oils that God doesn't know what to do with. Or He does. He makes His judgment about it. And I believe that's the difference between those in Matthew 7, where God said, "Come thou blessed," or Matthew 25, where it shows the judgment there again. May I have the wrong chapter there. But in chapter 7, and there's going to be those who are saying, "Lord, Lord," and God's going to say, "Look, it was all just sacrifices and oil that I didn't connect with. I don't know who, they're not part of my works. And depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." And that's what was happening here in God's judgment on Israel and Judah. And that's what will happen to you and I if we're not willing to fall down on our face and humbly and to walk humbly with our God. That does not mean that this morning I should be preaching this sermon in this state right here, but in my heart I must be. There is no sermon to share but to come up here humbly, and I should say it more often, but words don't really matter. But I do believe it's right for us to say that whatever God accomplishes in this sermon is going to be what he does and not what this man does. And it reminds me of the story my father tells of the black man. The first black church established in New Jersey, a black man had a heart to come up to New Jersey and begin to work in some community. And so he did. And he had some building. I don't know how he got this building, but he entered into it and he began to preach to himself until it created, somehow, somebody said, this man has been there in that building by himself preaching the word of God. And so some people came to hear this, to see this ridiculous man. And a powerful church of God was created, was born out of that. And I don't know the history of that church anymore today. But the point is that when we recognize that we are nothing and God is everything, which was this man's heart and message, then God can work in us and through us. And that's what he's saying here. That's what he just desired of Israel. If Israel would just said, oh God, we honor you and we praise you and we adore you, and if they would have just had that heart that they had after they got through the Red Sea, you know, if that would have kept alive, there would have been a powerful witness and testimony of the God and his people, the God of heaven and earth and his people. But it had fallen apart. And God said, I'm going to have to. I just want you to know that I'm not just going to chastise you again. I'm going to bring you and this plan to an end, and I'm going to replace it with something else. And the question this morning for you and I is, has it been replaced? What doth the Lord require of thee? I just want to look, in closing, at a couple verses here in chapter 7 of Micah, if you still have your Bibles open, verses 5 through 12. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter riseth up against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness. That she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and so on. I think I wanted to skip some verses there. I'm sorry. I wanted to go to verse 15 yet. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt will I show unto him. Will I show unto him marvelous things that nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hands upon their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast out all their sins into the depths of the sin, and so on. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And this morning, I wanted to just bring us to those verses to close out this chapter, because Micah was prophesying that which God would do to those who would turn to him, those who would honor God with their lives and those points that we made and their iniquities. He shows mercy because he delights in us. He'll turn again, and our iniquities and our sins will be cast into the depths of the sea. God bless each one of you this morning. Let's kneel for prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we do fall down before you again this morning, and we thank you for this moment. Thank you for time to gather around your word, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us to understand how all of this applies to us today. I pray that you would help us to see the Egypt in which we were called out of as we've come to you. I pray that you would help us to understand what it is that you require of us, and that we would not get caught up in the doing, but that we would not separate ourselves from it either, but that we would understand that what you desire of us is that we would walk in righteousness, that we would recognize your truth. And I pray that as we do so, that as we understand that we have become your sons and daughters in all that justness and righteousness entails, that we would have mercy to those around us, that we would be inclined to mercy because you have been merciful to us. And I pray most of all, God, that those of us here this morning, as we've gathered together, that we would walk humbly with our God. Help us in that, O God, that we would crush that pride that rises up within us so easily, and how that we justify ourselves and all the things that proud men do. And I pray that we would just be honest before you. And I pray that we would be willing to cry out to you, that we'd be willing to fall on our face, and that we would be willing to wait until the morning comes, and that we can rise up again and go forward, being the servants and the examples and a witness of God to this society. We ask you this all in Jesus' name. Amen.